hymns were very appropriate for the sermon that I'm about to bring. And so anyway, we're glad to see all of you here today in the service. Brother Earl and Miss Mary Winters are back, and we're so thankful and grateful that the Lord has given them a safe journey. And they had a little problem while they were away, but back here today, and we're so grateful to see them in the service. They're just sitting in the wrong place, which when I pray, well, I pray on this side over here. And so don't you keep doing that. You'll ruin my prayer life. I'll forget to pray for you. But anyway, we're glad to see all of you here today. Let me just remind you of something. I've ordered some Christmas tracts, and I'm hoping they'll come in very soon, maybe next week, and we'll have them available on Wednesday night. We hope so. But in the meantime, there is some tracts out there. There's not a tract, it's a little booklet. And it's good for anybody. I mean, it's you could just hand it to anybody as a gift or something. It's we have some questions. And it gives a gospel message there, but it's a lot of questions that people may have who are in the world today. It's really modernized, it's up to date, and take a few of those, if you will, when you leave today. It's very well illustrated and just a real, real good little booklet. So we have a lot of them. We probably have 50 copies, but I think there are about 25 or 30 copies out there in the vestibule. So if you want to pick one of them up, we would certainly appreciate it. You're handing these out and get it out. It doesn't do any good sitting here on a table or in the storage room. So please keep that in mind, if you will. My father-in-law, many years ago, picked up an old home movie camera, bought a good one, and he began to make movies of his family when my wife was probably 7, 8, 9 years old. And so he put them all together, and from time to time the family would see them and review them. And then in the evening tide of his life, he put all of it together in one, and he narrated it from time to time. And it was really, really, really good. And now his son put it down in a little, I call it a gizmo. And when I can't think of what it is, call it a gizmo. And you just stick it in the computer and you watch, and it's narrating their life. And it shows in one section, it was showing where my wife's sister, who was the youngest of the family, was born. And from the time she was an infant all the way up to she began to learn to walk. And they have movies of her learning to walk and holding her little hands out and just like learning to walk. Sometimes it can be frightening. After all, someone said walking is just one step from falling. So they would fall and get up and keep walking. But the only way we can learn to walk is through practice. All right? A small child just learning to walk will keep it up until walking becomes so well developed that it seems to be done unconsciously and effortlessly until you get 80 years old. And my wife talks about getting a cane. I'm not sure that I can get a cane. I mean, I want to be able to walk. I want somebody, because if I kind of start with a cane, everybody wants to help me, you know, to get along. But I got one. One of the men back in the church back in Wyoming made a lot of walking canes out of what they call diamond willows out there. It's a willow that takes years and years and years and years to grow, and it just never gets over 25, 30 feet high. And he would take limbs and trim it up and make walking sticks. And the area where the knots are, it's the shape of a diamond. And so he made one for me and gave it to me, and I still have it. And I'm not sure whether I'll start using it. But anyway, getting back to this, walking is something that you practice. And when you think about this, walking with the Lord daily becomes a practice. And when you continue to walk with the Lord daily, it's second nature. That's why, because it is second nature, because you are yielding to that second nature, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice three practices that are recorded, recorded in the Word of God that tell us how God wants us to walk. Now, we know we are, then walk in the Bible is illustrated all the way, even in the Old Testament. In the book of Amos, it says, how can two walk unless they be agreed? And you can't walk together unless you be agreed. And on back in the book of Leviticus, it talks about taking a horse and putting a mule and a horse together. They can't work together. How many of you know why you can't work a horse and a mule together? Anybody know? Raise your hand if you know. John, tell us why.
The gate's not the same.
They don't walk right, and you have to get either two mules or two horses. Boy, y'all getting educated here today. You ought to write down and take some notes here. You'd be great. So anyway, I want you to notice, you just have to agree with the Lord. And the only to agree with the Lord, there's three things you have to do. And if you're taking notes here, first of all, you need to notice how God wants us to walk worthy. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, here's what the Bible says. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now you say, well, what is he talking about there, brother? Let me give you the background of that verse. Paul is defending his ministry there among those Thessalonians, as he was only there 3 weeks. And a lot of people got saved, and as a result, they started a church, and he wrote back to them. And so he's recalling his actions before them and giving them a little explanation as a reminder that the Thessalonians' life should be like a walk, and it walking worthy. And after testifying of his exceptional life before them, he reminds them of his exhortation and discipleship so that they would walk worthy of God. And this is the reason we exist. That's why you're here. To bring glory to God and advance his cause across the earth. That's why we're living. That's all we're living for. Amen. Alexander McLaren, in his commentary on the book of 1 Thessalonians, said this. He said, the whole law of the Christian conduct is in a nutshell here in verse 12. Walking worthy of the Lord. Now, what does that involve? Let me give you a couple of aspects of that, of what that really involves. First of all, it involves following his footsteps. Following his footsteps or following his example, because this is what Peter wrote there in Peter chapter 2, verse 21, when he wrote, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, having us as an example that ye should follow his steps. A great preacher had closed his message on Sunday morning, and he had given a very eloquent gospel invitation. And among those who responded was a woman of wealth and of social distinction. She asked permission after she had made her profession of faith public. She asked permission to speak a few words to the audience. And here's what she said. I want you to know just why I came forward today. It's not because of one word spoken by the preacher. I stand here because of the influence of the little woman who sits before me here. Her fingers are rough with toil. The hard work of many years has stooped her low. She's just a poor, obscure washerwoman who has served in my home for many years. I have never known her to be impatient, speak an unkind word, or do a dishonorable deed. I know of countless little acts of unselfish love that adorn her life. Shamefacedly, she went on to say, let me say that I have openly sneered at her faith and laughed at her fidelity to God. But when my little girl was taken away, it was this woman who caused me to look beyond the grave and shed my first tears of hope. The sweet magnetism of her life has led me to Christ. I covet the thing that has made her life so beautiful. Unquote. And at the request of the pastor, the little woman was led forward. Her eyes were gleaming with tears, and sets a shining face as one seldom sees on the face of the earth. And the preacher said, "Let me introduce you," said the pastor, "to the real preacher of the day," unquote. That's exactly what we ought to be like too. I find myself not doing that sometimes, don't you? I have to say amen, and you have to say amen to that. Then secondly, I think following the Lord and worthy of the Lord includes faithfulness to his cause. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Moreover, it is required of a steward that a man be found," what's the rest of it, class? Faithful. The term really means make your life count. As a kid listening to a baseball game on the radio, I heard the announcer said this, "And it's a long fly ball in deep left field, and that ball is going and going and going and going foul." Just think of that. That ball went 400 feet and doesn't count. You got me? Oh yeah, I listen to that and I say, isn't that something? That's a waste. Some people seem to hit the ball a long way in the game of life, and it appears they have accomplished much in the way of earning money and becoming famous and doing good works. However, if they haven't pleased the Lord in their lives, it's just like hitting a foul ball. What they do doesn't count. One of the ingredients of walking worthy of the Lord is faithfulness. Could you say that you are faithful? What would be a faithful worker? What is a faithful worker? Brother Billy Reeves has faithful workers at the place where he's at. And he has some people that are unfaithful. And he could probably stand up and tell you, I know exactly what a faithful worker is. My oldest brother of the second set worked at the same place where I worked. And he had developed, he would eventually develop Huntington's disease and die of it. But he had no education. He only probably went to maybe third or fourth grade. But he worked in the electrical department. And from time to time, I would check on him, check with his supervisor to see how he's doing. And he said to me one day, he said, "Jim, I want you to know that your older brother, Sidney, I wish I had all my men exactly like him." He said, "Every day of the week, he punches in at 15 minutes to 7. He doesn't stand around and talk. He goes straight to his place where he works in the electrical department. He prepares everything to get ready to start at 7 o'clock. And he said, when the whistle blows at 7 o'clock, he starts working. He does not stop until the whistle blows at 12. He takes his lunch, he eats it, and 30 minutes, he goes back within 10 minutes of the time the whistle blow to get ready to work. And he works there from 1 till 4:30 in the afternoon, and he never stops. He said, I wish I had every employee that worked like him." I kind of felt proud of my brother, even though he didn't have all that which a lot of us have. Boy, I want to tell you, when it came to work, his job and faithfulness at his job, you just couldn't beat him. Are you faithful? Are you faithful? A steward in this verse was a household servant. And he was in charge of the master's worldly goods. He was responsible for the success of the household. A good steward was a faithful steward who took care of what his master owned. As servants of the mysteries of God, we are responsible to be faithful in all of our lives and to count and to count for him. Here are a few things that I think we need to be faithful for. Number one, we need to be faithful in our commitment. In the book of Romans, and we have said this over and over again, after the great explanation of answering two great questions, or maybe three great questions in chapters 1 through 11, the Apostle Paul begins to answer the question. So since we are all sinners and we're all, and God is, Christ is the only way of salvation, and God has a plan for the nation of Israel, how does that affect my life? And the Apostle Paul immediately begins in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to tell us, I beseech you therefore, because of what I just said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. Now, God wants our bodies. He wants our hearing. He wants our seeing. And I remember so well that my mother could change my body with my ear. And if I got into trouble, she could take my ear and do a 360 on my ear, and I would rise up. I mean, rise up, and she anything she said to her, I'd do it. It would stand on my head and gargle peanut butter. I mean, she wanted to be it. And so when God's got my ear, and he's got my eyes, and he's got my mouth, he's got my body, he's got my everything, then he can do something. Here's what he'll do. He presents your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And he said, this is a reasonable thing to do. Total commitment to Jesus Christ is reasonable. Isn't that interesting? And then he said, went on to say, and it's so interesting in those two verses, after he had said that we are, it's reasonable to service for him. He said, he goes on to tell us that we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove by our will, you follow me? Mind, will, the perfect will of God for our lives. Isn't that a simple way that we can live victorious in this day? So God wants us to be committed. And secondly, God wants us to be faithful in our choices. A Christian will make many choices in his lifetime, and probably the most important choice concerns the Christian is marriage and career. What does God want me to do for the rest of my life? In both cases, the Christian needs to be faithful in his choices. He or she can do this with whatever God wants them to do. And then thirdly, not only should we be faithful in our commitment and faithful in our choices, we need to be faithful in our conduct. A life, the verse that I have chosen as my life verse is Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and giving thanks unto him. And then not only that, all that we should do should be approved of the Lord. Is the Lord really in this in my life? Should it really count? We are to watch very closely at each and every step of our lives so that we can be faithful to the Lord Jesus in whatever we do. And fourthly, we should be faithful in our communication. The Apostle Peter wrote and said and challenged us and said this in verse 3 of the third chapter of the book of 1 Peter. He said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give of the answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. How many of you would be, if you were arrested for being a Christian and they took you into court, could they prove you guilty by the way you live and the way you do things? Could they really prove it? Well, then that's what we're talking about. We're talking about faithful in our communication, and that is be ready to be able to answer anybody of the reason of the hope that is in. Can you do it? Can you tell somebody that your life has been changed and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and that you can tell folks about how they can have the same thing you have in your life? In essence, what Jesus is saying here, can I count on you in these areas of your life? Can I really count on you? Can you really do it? And then secondly, and we may not get through with this because this is going to take a little bit of time, because I want you to note how God wants us to walk circumspectly. I used that term some years ago when I first became pastor of the church, and Brother Jay Jones said, "Do you know the best illustration of circumspectly?" I said, "No, would you give it to me?" He said, "It's like a cat walking on a wooden fence with a Rottweiler on one side and a Doberman on the other side." She walks circumspectly, very carefully on that wooden fence. So anyway, the word circumspectly means to be exact, thorough, precise, and accurate. In the context here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, where he said, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And so walk circumspectly refers to ethical behavior with a focus on careful attention, especially regarding the dangers and deceptions that continually assault us from our mortal enemies, the world and the flesh and the devil. We need to be very carefully how we walk and do this. We're to watch very closely each and every step we make and as we conduct ourselves in this old sin-filled world, wherever and in whatever circumstance you and I may find ourselves. As I thought about an illustration to use in this, I picked up the idea online about a wild turkey. And many, are there any wild turkeys, turkey hunters in our congregation? You do shoot wild turkey. Well, wild turkeys furnish an excellent example of walking circumspectly. And I looked online to check this out to be sure it is. And Google always has the answer to everything. So anyway, the best turkey hunters tell us that turkeys are hard to kill. Part of the reason for this is two very uncanny characteristics of wild turkeys. Let me give them to you. Number one, their uncanny ability to see. When it comes to keeping an eye out for predators, a wild turkey's greatest asset is his ability to see all directions at once. They have what is called a monocular vision. Monocular vision means that the eyeballs function independently of one another, as opposed to our binocular vision, which uses both eyes in concert to see. This gives a bird a 270 degree field of vision, which when their heads are perfectly still. Now that's what I got off of Google now. I'm reporting from Google now. Now I didn't check that out. I didn't kill a turkey. I didn't hold a turkey down and look to see if that turkey could see the way. I didn't do that. I got this offline, so it's secondhand, all right? And then secondly, in addition to the idea that turkey can see in all directions at one time, is turkeys possess accurate hearing that allows them to be alert to threats, and not only that, but they can hear lower sounds from greater distance than human beings can. This would allow them to be able to hear storms and tornadoes and earthquakes that may be approaching that we don't even know about. These amazing traits are important to them in their daily walk that alerts them to what's going on around them. And so the Christian life is much like the saying, the enemy has planted traps and mines to wipe us out. And there are dangerous rocks and reefs that can cause you and me to become shipwrecked. And it'll shipwreck your faith in God and cause you to go wild. And to be able to navigate in this life, you must be very careful. Very careful. Inside you, spiritually speaking, is all that is necessary for victory. That is Paul's subject in these verses. He said, walking circumspectly as children light of light is because we are living in an evil day. The wherefore there in verse 14 points back to the preceding context where Paul is talking about walking in the light. Therefore, because of the dangerous waters through which you and I are navigating today, Paul now says, look carefully how you walk. That is, look carefully and consider with exactness and precision exactly what you're to do. And that's why I encourage all of our people that if you can possibly, if it's possible, and if you don't have the money to do it, I will pay your tuition to go to Bible school on Tuesday night for those 3 hours. I will. I'd be glad to pay every bit of it. And Brother Roger, would you also be willing to do that too?
I'd be willing for you to pay for it.
You'd be willing for me to pay for it. Yes, he sure would be. Well, because of what we receive there, you get a real education from the Word of God on how to live in this world that we live in. I need it, and I come because I need it, and you ought to come because you need it. Amen. And if you didn't, well, just register and see Brother Roger after the service. He can tell you how you can register. I'll take my card and I'll register you, and it won't charge you a bit because it's worth it. And you say, well, what are you doing that for? You know why? Because the Bible says if I give, God's going to give to me. So I'll just give and God will give to me. Amen. And that's how it works. It works that way all the time. Anyway, I better get off of that and get back to get away from preaching and start teaching. All right. Many Christians just saunter through the minefields of life with no awareness of the great dangers that they faced. Just recently, one of the finest young preachers that I've ever had the opportunity to know and to love went away to Bible college. His dad is a preacher, got saved under my ministry. I preached his ordination, and I also preached this young man's ordination when he was ordained. Took his dad's church. And what a good preacher. I would listen to him. He's on Facebook. So once in a while when I had a little time, I would tune in and listen to him preaching. Boy, he was one of the finest. One of the finest. All at once, he's no longer on Facebook. His dad back preaching at the church. What happened? This young man, in his private thinking, thought he could get away with adultery and porno. Now he wrote and admitted that for the last 20 years, he lost his wife, he lost his position as pastor, he lost everything, all because he thought that he could get away with it. There are people sitting right here in this audience who say you are a Christian, but down deep in your heart and not life, you're digging away and kind of moving around toward the world, and you need to be very, very careful. And that's exactly why the Apostle Paul continually exhorted people to walk circumspectly. Get right with God. Get in the Word of God. Get on your knees and start praying. Get out and begin to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And quit talking about politics and talking about this world and what's going on in this world. Amen? We don't have much time left here. Right. Everybody's talking about the next election, presidential election. I doubt if I'll be here. I hope I'm out of here. When you get my age, you hope you will get out of here, because everything that doesn't work on my body hurts. And I'm ready to go to heaven. Sure, I don't want to leave my wife. I don't leave my family. But boy, heaven gets sweeter every day of my life. And so what do I have to lose if I walk up to somebody and tell them, look, brother, I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to tell you that God loves you. And God wants to change your life. And God wants to transform your life. And not only that, but I want to still preach and be able to say to our people, walk circumspectly. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes toward heaven. Get excited about going to heaven. And get excited about telling somebody else how they can go to heaven.
Right? Amen.
Right? Yes. And yet many Christians just sandered through the minefield of life with no awareness of the grave danger. And he admitted on Facebook by telling everyone, he admitted, I thought that I could get away with it. Every day that I looked at pornography, every day, and the times that I committed adultery away from my wife, I would think about that and think about, I can get away with it. I'm a good preacher. I have a good personality. I can overcome that because I have a good personality. I'm a good preacher. I can get away with it. I can hide it. You can't do it. Never get away with it. They're flirting with serious danger, and yet they aren't paying attention. And Paul gives us three essentials if you want to walk circumspectly in this evil day to avoid spiritual disaster. Let me give them and we'll have to close our message today. First of all, you must use your time wisely. He said in verse 15 and 16, See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because of days of evil. Paul writes here is saying this, therefore, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, I want you to notice three things in that verse of Scripture. First of all, it means to walk circumspectly, you need to think carefully about how you spend your life in this evil day. He said, so then walk circumspectly. This is the final use of the word walk that Paul was talking about here. Then secondly, to walk circumspectly, you must skillfully apply God's word to your life, not as fools, but as wise. Here the Apostle Paul is using one of several contrasts. Wisdom is a huge theme in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. In the book of Job and Psalms and Proverbs, they're called the books of wisdom. And the basic meaning of the word wisdom was skill that God offers. And he offers that wisdom if we ask him according to James chapter 1. First of all, wisdom is the ability to see life from God's point of view. If you see things, everything from God's point of view, you develop wisdom. You begin to think like God. You begin to act like God. From these verses, we learn that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the wisdom of God, but he's only the very life of God. And when you are burdened down and you're irritated about a certain trial, you can cry to God for wisdom. And according to what the Bible says, he'll give you that wisdom according to James chapter 1, verse 5. Our friends may be helpful to intercede for us. And so you can view this trial from God's perspective and his point of view and say, what is God trying to do in my life? What is he working out in my life, even in bad things that happen in my life? As I was praying for Luke, young man who was run over by an automobile, lost his, they left a part of his leg just below his knee, and the other foot is crushed, and he's had surgery. He's in a hospital in Huntsville. I prayed, Lord, would you help him to learn the lesson that I learned when I was 17 years old? That God wants you to walk with him. If you're his child, he wants you to walk circumspectly, and he wants you to walk in wisdom, and he wants you to walk in a way that was pleasing to him. And I wasn't pleasing the Lord. Oh, I love my basketball games. In fact, I was playing on the company team, and we were winning every game that we played. It seemed like everything was going to happen, and then all at once, this happened. I lost and left with a nub. God planted his brand on me. You know what that brand is? You belong to me, lock, stock, and barrel. And I want you to serve me. Sometimes God has to allow that to happen in our lives. Now, he doesn't want it to happen, but he has to allow it to happen to wake us up. And sometimes that's exactly what God has to do some people. We have to have somebody die or get killed in an automobile accident or have an accident to wake people up that God's still on the throne. He's still running things. Amen? And you're not running things. You ought to allow him to be the Lord of your life. Amen? So that's exactly what wisdom is. His ability to look at things from God's point of view. And then wisdom is ability to select the best goals in life that will help you. And then wisdom is ability to survive and live with skill before God. And these are natural skills that can make us useful in the skill of life. And God help us to do so. And Bible, in fact, when the Old Testament, when the people began to start to build the tabernacle, you know, it was an interesting thing. God said to Moses, said, I'll tell you what I got. I got some people that's got some wisdom. And here's what he said to Moses that I think is so good. He said, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Wouldn't you like to be one of those? That's what he did. He said, I have filled him with the Spirit. Did you know that God wants you to be filled with the Spirit of God? Don't you know that God wants you to have the very same thing that God gave to that man that built the tabernacle back in the Old Testament? He wants all of us to have that wisdom and have it for his glory and for his praise. Amen? And so we just ought to be real thankful. Then secondly, to walk circumspectly, you must especially understand the will of God. In verse 17 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, the Bible says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Here God, Paul uses another contrast. He said, be ye not unwise, but understanding. You know, in the original, here's how I would write this. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. And it's a fool, it's a Christian who will not give himself to the Lord Jesus. You're just fooling yourself and trying to fool God. You know, God wants you to understand his will so that you can keep your life on course. Verse 17 isn't talking about where you should go or do this or that or the other. Rather, it's in the context that the will of God refers to something bigger. And let me just give you that and quickly we'll close. Let me explain. First, you must understand that the will of God and the will of the Lord involves his ultimate purpose for creating you. God wanted you to have his will and to understand his will. Secondly, you must apply the will of God to your life. In other words, you must live daily in the light of God's purpose to be glorified Christ through the local assembly. And first, you must submit to the Lord Jesus Christ in every area of your life. And secondly, you must be committed to your church and your local church. That means if you are not involved in your church, you ought to get involved. You ought to get involved in not only that and every Bible group that we have. And if we were to start a Bible group away from the church, you ought to say, well, put me down for that. I'm going to be there. And then thirdly, you must be connected in harmony with other believers in the church and get along with people. And fourthly, you must be concerned about bringing glory to Christ in reaching out to the lost around the world. If you're just living to get a good job, pay your bills, and enjoy selfish pursuits with an occasional trip over to the church when it doesn't interfere with all your plans and with your entertainment program, Paul calls you, you know what he calls you? A fool. That's what he is. He just calls you a fool. To walk circumspectly in this world of evil, you must not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is and apply it to your life and live it each day. Amen? And then thirdly, to walk circumspectly, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. I started to do this, but I didn't do it. An illustration that my college, Bible college professor used many years ago. He brought to class two glasses of water, and he put one on side of his desk, and he filled it up all the way with water, and it was clear. He had another glass on this side, and it was half full of water, clear. He said, now, here is a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he took a Coca-Cola, and he began to pour Coca-Cola in this side and fill it up. And as he began to pour it in there, the white turns to black. And he said, this is what happens when a person is not filled with the Holy Spirit. He'll be filled with something else. And God help you and me to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, because that's how we walk circumspectly. Let's bow our heads for prayer. We're here today in the service, and you would